So the Apostle Paul wrote, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, in other words, this continuing earthly existence that I have, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul is speaking of this changed life that is brought to everyone that puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd like to begin with a story that, for those of you who come here regularly, I've told before. But there are a number here who I'm sure won't have heard this story before. So I'm going to tell you again anyway. I'm sounding a bit like my dad, who will often say, I've probably told you this before. And he's probably told me about 20 times before, and he proceeds to tell me again anyway. I can find myself becoming more and more like him every day. Sorry, Debbie. Sorry, boys. There we go. Concerns a man called Charles Bradlaugh. Got a picture of him. And Charles Bradlaugh was born on the 26th of September in 1833, and he lived until 1891. He, at the time, became a well-known atheist and political activist. He was an atheist. He was a man who said, I have come to the conclusion that there is no God. And therefore, I am going to live my life on that basis. He was a political activist, and much of his politics reflected the fact that he thought there was no God. There is no God to be reckoned with. There is no God with which we have to do at all. And I guess a sign of that is that in 1866, he became the co-founder of the National Secular Society. So there is a man who believes God has never had any part to play in this world in which we live, ever. How it all came into being, well, we're free to come to our own conclusions on that. What exactly our purpose is in life, well, we're free to make our own conclusions on that question. And in terms of God having any involvement in this world, utter nonsense, think people like Charles Bradlaugh. Society has survived perfectly well for hundreds or thousands or millions of years, depending upon your view. We've done okay without God so far. We're making lots of progress in science and in philosophy and in our understanding of so many different things. We don't need God. We're working things out on our own. We don't need him. We can live without him. And largely, the National Secular Society is all about promoting those kinds of views. We can do very well without God. Thank you very much. And if we had been around in the middle of the 1800s, his name probably would have been familiar to us because of the public figure that he was at the time. Now, he had some significant influence amongst some in the country. When he died in 1891, on the 30th of January, as most people do, he had a funeral service sometime later, and it's estimated that there were at least 3,000 people present at his funeral. So there were some people, at least, who sympathized a lot with his views that he took. And such is people's estimation of him as a man that on a traffic island in Abingdon Square in Northampton to this day, you can see a monument that has been erected to him in his memory. And there it is on the right-hand side of the picture. Well now, the story concerns this man, Charles Bradlaugh. And he once challenged someone to a debate. Charles Bradlaugh was the kind of man who loved a good debate. A lot of us are like that. He did. Now, the man he chose to debate with was a certain Reverend Hughes. Reverend Hughes was the head of a little church in London, the kind of church that back then was known as a rescue mission. It was a church that was established in a very poor, needy area, and the Reverend Hughes would faithfully seek to go and reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that the only thing that could really make a lasting difference in people's lives is if they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour and Lord and live their lives in accordance with God's word. That's what he believed. Well, that kind of view was laughable in the sight of men like Charles Bradlaugh. So Charles Bradlaugh challenged the Reverend Hughes to a debate to discuss these kinds of things. Well, the Reverend Hughes accepted the challenge to debate on one condition. The Reverend Hughes said, "I will come and debate with you, but on the condition that I can bring with me 100 men and women who are happy to stand and testify as to what has happened in their lives since they trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. They will be people who once lived lives deep in sin. Some coming from poverty-stricken homes, some having suffered because of the ill treatment they received from the hands of their parents or a husband or a wife. And they will stand and give testimony of how God has changed their lives. And they will be prepared for anybody to cross-examine them on any area of their testimony. Anyone who doubts their story, they can cross-examine them. And I will bring 100 such men and women who will be prepared to stand and tell people how God has changed their lives. You, Mr. Bradlaugh, you may bring 100 men and women who are prepared to stand and say how their lives are so much better for believing that there is no God." Well, the appointed day arrived, and at the meeting place that they had agreed, along came the Reverend Hughes, and he'd had no trouble at all in finding 100 men and women who were happy to come with him and publicly testify how God had changed their lives because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Bradlaugh never turned up. And no one else did either, on his side of the fence. The meeting went ahead anyway. The Reverend Hughes preached. Several of his 100 men and women came forward and gave a simple testimony, like Chris just did. And quite a few people that night became Christians, convinced of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Charles Bradlaugh, he realized he had no answer. He had no response to the challenge that had been laid before him. How can I find people of no faith who are going to stand and say how their lives have been enhanced, how they have been helped through all of life's difficulties for believing there is no God? He couldn't find anyone who was prepared to stand and say such a thing. And yet the Reverend Hughes could find all kinds of people who would say, like the Apostle Paul, "It's no longer I who live, it's Christ who lives in me. And that's what makes all the difference. I'm now living by means of faith in the Son of God, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I wonder if you could say that this evening. Now, in that verse in Galatians, the Apostle Paul says that there are two vital and necessary things. Now, we might argue as Christians that there are a few other things that perhaps also need to be said, but we're just going to concentrate for this evening on the two main things that Paul says, because these two things are more than enough for us to consider this evening. Paul says there are two vital and necessary things in the life of the Christian. Number one, Jesus living in me. Number two, that I live by faith in God. They're the two things. I cannot change myself. I cannot make myself into a Christian. Now, at this point, I'm going to do something that I don't normally find me doing when I'm speaking on a Sunday here. I'm going to use a kind of illustration that you would never, ever find me using normally. But I'm going to anyway. I used this last night when I was out speaking somewhere else, and it worked, and I'm hoping it's going to work tonight. I cannot make myself, you're going to be wondering what on earth I'm about to do. I was in Manchester last night. They weren't surprised to find a Scouser had brought along his Stanley knife. Now then. I cannot make myself to be the kind of person God wants me to be. Neither can any of you. It's not a magic trick, don't worry. That's just an ordinary piece of cardboard off a cardboard box. Now, what kind of things might we be able to make this to be? Just a piece of cardboard. Well, I'm going to make this piece of cardboard to be something that it isn't. Just give me a few minutes. It should go okay. It might go disastrously wrong, but it should be all right. I'm going to make a few cuts, hopefully only in the cardboard. That one needs to go there. Yeah. That one needs to go there. And that one needs to go there. Well, there we are. Can you tell what it is yet? And that one needs to go there. And I need two little cuts there and there. I need one there. I'm going to do a great big one here. And a smaller one there. And another one there. I don't need that little bit there, you see. Because sometimes there's bits that just don't belong there anymore. And they need to come out. And there's another bit here that doesn't belong there anymore. And I'm going to do that as well. That bit's got to go. And across there like that. That bit's got to go. Don't want that. And a few more cuts are necessary. One there. And one there. Final two. Do it that way around, like that's a bit easier. One there. Now then, you see, I cannot make myself to be a Christian. Any more than a piece of cardboard can transform itself into a model plane. I cannot do it. Now, there's one thing else needed. Anyone know what else is needed? One very important thing needed on this. And there's something else you need first. You need a bit of weight on the front. Otherwise, to use a technical phrase, it will go immediately into a stall and fall out of the sky. Or it might not even get into the sky. Let's see if it works. It worked first time last night. I wonder. Hugh, you're an expert. How's this looking? Is that... that look okay? Is that going to work, do you think? Shall I give it a go? If it doesn't work, you might need to come and help me. What do you think? Should we try it and see? I need that again. Needs a bit more weight on the nose, and then it'll fly a bit better. I'll do that, and we'll have a competition later, lads, in the big hall out there, eh? I cannot make myself to be a Christian any more than I could expect a piece of cardboard to transform itself into something that could fly. A piece of cardboard can't change itself. If I'd left that piece of cardboard on that table and come back next week, guess what we'd find? A piece of cardboard. If I'd left that piece of cardboard on that table and come back next year, guess what I'd find? A dusty piece of cardboard. It would never change. And also, of course, on its own, even with that transformation, it still can't fly. Now, in the words of Buzz Lightyear, that's not even falling with style, is it? It needs something to make it move. It needs something to give it some impulse. It needs something to propel it. It needs something to give it some life. All the things that are required, it does not have. Can you see that? It's obvious, isn't it, really? For everything that's needed, you see, it needs... What does it need? Well, first of all, it needed me to decide that that piece of cardboard is going to become a plane. That's the first thing it needed. The next thing it needed was someone who knew what to do to make it into a model plane. And then it needed someone who actually had the capability of doing it. Someone who decided that is no longer going to be just a piece of cardboard. It's going to become something different. Someone who knows what's needed in order to do it. And then someone who actually has what it takes to do it. Becoming a Christian is like that. I cannot do it. Without God's help, I don't even have the desire to do it. I need God to move in my life, to change me, and to empower me, to transform me. Paul said, "It's no longer I who live, but Christ is living in me." You see, God one day looked at Paul and said, "Paul, you're about to change." Paul knew nothing about it. He was minding his own business. He was off to Damascus to round up a few more Christians and throw them in prison or worse. But God had decided, "Paul, I'm going to change you." And he did. And he moved. And Paul's life was transformed. Paul says, as a Christian, looking back on what's happened in his life and considering where he stands today as a Christian man, Paul recognizes that the thing that made the difference was a person. and it's the person of Jesus. Christ is living in me. And I no longer live the way I used to live, but I'm now living every day by putting my faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God has done everything that we stand in need of through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what the Christian gospel is all about. It's not primarily about coming to church. It's not primarily about believing certain things, although those things are all important. They all have their place. It's about a person. A person who says, I'm going to love you and change you, and who has the power and the authority to do it and move in the life of sinners. And the Apostle Paul says in that one verse, Galatians 2:20, it's all tied up with the fact that this Jesus has loved me and given himself for me. That is obviously an important thing that Paul includes there. Jesus has loved me and given himself for me. What's he talking about? He's talking about the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with the problem of sin. The fact that we've lived our lives without truly making any reference to God in them at all. The fact that we've largely lived our lives a bit like Charles Bradlaugh, who decided, there is no God. I don't need to live my life worrying about God or religion. I've done perfectly well so far without him. I can live for the rest of my life perfectly well without him. Society doesn't need him. We're doing fine. Carry on. Well, the Bible says that that is the whole crux of our sinful hearts, that we've decided to live our lives without God. And because of that, we don't give him the rightful place of honor that he deserves. We don't love him the way he should be loved. We don't deal with the fact that God has shown us in the Bible how it is that we ought to be living, both towards him and towards each other. That all gets thrown out the window too. And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible says that this sin is a very serious issue. Now, maybe you don't think it is, but God does. And that's the thing that matters. God thinks sin is a very serious issue. So much so that God has said, all of your sins, they have to be punished. You haven't lived the way I would have you live. Me, your creator and sustainer, the one who day by day graciously gives you everything that you're in need of. And you never think to stop and thank me. And it has to be dealt with. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. But the Bible also speaks of a God who loves, a God of mercy and a God of grace, and a God who sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus, to deal with my problem of sin, a problem that I can't sort out myself. It tells me of a Jesus who died on the cross. Why did he do that? Because here is the perfect Son of God who's lived on this earth like no other man has ever lived, having never sinned against God, having always loved God the way God should be loved, having always honored and respected God the way God should be honored and respected, having taken heed of all the laws of God as to how we should live before him and amongst each other. And Jesus has done all of that perfectly. And yet he goes on a cross. Why? Because he goes on the cross in my place, so that God's punishment that should fall on me can instead fall upon him, his own Son. Now, I can't think of a more remarkable thing that's ever happened in this whole world, that God should pour all of his anger out on his very own Son, and it should be me that it's happening to. That's why Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. as Christ was being punished on the cross for sins that weren't his, Paul is saying, that's me there with him. The punishment that should be mine, Christ is bearing for me. And that's me there. That's why he's hanging on that cross for me. And he's paying the penalty that I should have paid for my sin. And that's why it's all about this Jesus who loved me and gave himself for me. And this Jesus didn't stay dead. How can this Jesus who died on the cross be living in me now? Because that's Paul's testimony. Christ lives in me. Now, how can he live in Paul if he died several decades earlier? How can a Christian today say Jesus lives in me? It's not just that I believe all the things he taught. We do. It's much more than that. He lives in me. How can that be possible? It's because Jesus is still alive today, because he rose from the dead. He conquered death. He conquered the grave. He's been to the grave and he's come out again. And his new resurrection life is the guarantee that every single Christian will live with him forever. That on the day Christ returns, all Christian believers will also be raised to everlasting life, just like he was. And that's our guarantee. And that's why Paul says it's all about this Jesus. Because he's not a dead Saviour, he's a living Saviour. And he lives in me. And he's come to me in the person of his Spirit to make me new and change me. That which I could never, ever do for myself, God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for me. He's changed me and transformed me. And Paul says also, I live by faith in the Son of God. And the Bible even says that our very faith is a gift that God gives us. It's not that Paul had more faith than someone else. God granted him the gift of faith simply by his mercy and grace. The reason that many in this room this evening are Christians is not because they had more faith and you don't have enough faith. It's because God has mercifully granted them the gift of faith. Faith so that I can understand that I really am the sinner that the Bible says I am, and that I do need the salvation that God has given. I need that forgiveness that only Christ can give me. I want that eternal life that only Christ can promise me. I'm a sinner in need of God's forgiveness. I come to understand that because of the gift of faith that God gives me. And I have to do something about it. And what I do is I repent. Now, what does that word mean? Well, it simply means that up to now in my life, I've been heading in that direction without God. But now I can see how wrong that is and how sinful that is. And I'm going to turn right the way around. And I'm going to say goodbye to all of that. And from now on, I'm going to live for God. The whole direction of my life is going to change. And having been a man who lived with no faith, I'm now going to be a man who lives by faith in Christ. Having been a man who once never looked to God, I'm now going to live the rest of my life only looking to God. Having been a man who lived my life never considering the truths of God's word, I'm now going to live my life seeking to order every single one of my steps by God's word. Because God's given me the gift of faith. I'm now trusting in what Jesus has done for me at the cross. And I know he did it for me. Because God has given me the gift of faith. And that's how I'm going to continue to live every single day for the rest of my life. Until I die, or until Christ returns, I'm going to live by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you? Because that's what it means to be a Christian. It's the most wonderful thing. Now you might be saying, Ian, that's all great. but I don't have that faith. What can I do? The Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Get down on your knees and seek God. The Bible says if you draw near to God, that he will draw near to you. The Bible says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if you cry out to the Lord for help, ask him to show himself to you, reveal himself to you. And we will pray, as we always pray, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus, that God will move with grace and love in your life and show himself to you and give you that which you stand in need of, that you do not have within yourself. That God will change you and transform you by his love and grace, give you the gift of faith, that you might take hold on Christ and never let him go, and that you might know him and love him and serve him and live for him by faith, because he now lives in you, because you're a Christian believer. Everything that Paul needed, he found in Christ. And only in Christ. There's nothing we can do to change ourselves. But God's in the business of changing people. Giving people a new heart, a new life. Transforming lives. Chris noticed the change in his brother. Imagine a brother being kind to a brother. Who's heard of it, eh? Two brothers never fighting anymore. That's what God does, you see. Changes people. Makes us different, brings into us that which we could never bring into ourselves, produces in us that which we could never produce in ourselves. That is the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who changes sinners, draws them to himself. And it's simply our prayer that you will think about this Jesus. Maybe you want to talk a little bit more about it. Maybe you'd like a little bit of literature to read. Well, you can come and ask me if there's someone that you've come with or that you know within the membership of the church. Ask them and they'll be glad to help you. And we would love to either talk with you or give you some literature that you can take away that will help you think through these things a little more for yourself. Let's just pray before we sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have sent the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have loved us. We thank you that you are a God of compassion, a God of grace and mercy. Lord, you long that we would all turn to you in repentance and faith. You don't desire, O Lord, that any should perish in their sins, but that we should come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our King. We pray for each one here this evening, O Lord, that you would move graciously in our hearts, that we might acknowledge the Lord Jesus, that we might take hold of him, that he would be our Savior and our Lord, that we would walk with him every day, that the testimony of the Apostle Paul would be the testimony of every person here, that Christ lives in me, and I live by faith in that wonderful Saviour who loved me and gave himself for me. Might this be our prayer. Might this be our testimony. Hear us, we ask, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.